Welcome back to Answers to the Scriptures. Again, I'm your host, Jay Scherer. And if you'd like to email me questions, you can at jay@hebrewnation.net. Again, that's jay@hebrewnation.net. Okay, so getting back to this. Now, you might think that I'm being hardcore or that I'm saying things that are unreasonable, but this is what we have to do. Unfortunately, brothers and sisters, no one said that this walk was going to be easy. So again, I keep things superficial with my kids. I call them once in a while. I try to call them at least once a week or once every 2 weeks. They're busy themselves with school and other things. But I was married for almost 17 years, and my wife grew up keeping Shabbat and keeping the feast days from about age 8 until she was 38, and then she just decided to walk away from it all. She turned her back on Yahuwah. Now, if your kids are grown, you know, it's on them. If you don't want to, they don't want to listen to you teaching them, then there's not a lot you can do. The lady comes back and says, I know many people who don't believe and never heard of Yah, so we're supposed to not even try to teach them about Yah's salvation and Messiah. My grandchildren are still babies. They need someone to teach them. My daughters have changed their religion from Catholic to Islam. I think they are confused because they do not believe in the Father. They are still trying to do the right thing. I think they are lost, but they think I am. Okay, so you see, as long as there is hope, we can't give up. We cannot harden our hearts and think we are better after all. It took me a very long time to find my way. As a child, I grew up with parents. It's a very lonely place, and I prayed and asked Yah not to remove me from my children for as long as they would need me. Since then, I escaped death many times. I firmly believe He has granted my prayer, so clearly my work with them is not done. Well, I wasn't telling you to harden your hearts. We can only do so much. Your kids are into Islam. All you can do, if my kids are into Islam, sorry, but I'm definitely not going to be fellowshipping with them every weekend. It's just wrong. They're definitely in darkness. So they're bowing themselves. All you can do is pray for them at this time is what I'm sharing with her. They're bowing themselves to false idols. We can plant seeds with the misguided, but if they reject us over and over, then we can pray for them. That's all. I also said nothing about thinking we're better than them. That's awful to think that way. I don't think I'm better than anybody. I never teach that. A lady responds, sorry to correct you, but Islam doesn't bow to idols. Okay. I shared with her, I know a lot more about Islam than you gave me credit for. I know what idol worship is. Islam most certainly does bow to idols. They do prayers 3 times a day. Now, in these prayers, over and over in each prayer session, their prayer session is to a pagan deity. That's their number one idol. They're constantly bowing and saying the name of Allah. That's their number one idol. I'm sure you know what his name is, right? Bowing and saying the name of a pagan deity is called idol worship. The number two idol is Mecca, the Mecca cube. Do you know of the Mecca cube? They march around in circles and bow to it. They also point their prayer mats towards Mecca and bow over and over. So how can this not be bowing to a false pagan idol? Scripture is really clear, brothers and sisters. Things like this is definitely idol worship. There's no way you can get around it. The Quran also says that they kill the infidel. So you have, now I know there's some people say that that's misguided. Some people of Islam say they're of peace and these other people are radicalized. Well, how do you know, you know, if your kids are really radicalized or not? I don't, you know, they're not really going to tell you. It also says it's okay to lie to the infidel. So you can't always believe them. And, you know, it says to kill the infidel if you don't convert. The most Islam, people of Islam, also believe in pedophilia, as their prophet did. Aisha was married, betrothed to Muhammad at the age of 6 or 7, but she stayed in her parents' home until the age of 9 or 10, according to Ibn Hisham, when the marriage was consummated. So the marriage was consummated when she was 9 or 10. I'm sorry, but that's considered pedophilia, no matter what. So for people to believe in a prophet that is definitely into pedophilia, there's something wrong there. There's definitely something wrong there. So do you, so anyway, all you can do is keep somebody in their prayers. I'm not saying to give up on them. They're very lost right now. The adversary has led them astray. Pray for them always. So she comes back and says, okay, you do have a point. So I think a lot of times people are blinded and they don't want to look at the truth of the matter of what their kids are really into, especially they converted to Islam. They think that this lady thinks going and hanging out with them every weekend, there's no problem with that. I'm sorry, brothers and sisters, if my kids are into Islam, I'm not going to be hanging out with them every Sunday. I'm just not. It's not going to happen. To me, that goes against Scripture in so many different ways. And then besides that, their meals are probably halal, which they when they slaughter them, they're saying, I'm slaughtering this to the Prophet Muhammad. And so you've got food that is slaughtered to a pagan idol again. Okay, next question. Okay, brother Jay, I've listened to your podcast about tithing, but the thing is I don't have an assembly to give my tithing to my tithes, and I wanted to know, must I give 1 month's tithing in the next month my offering for Sukkot, or must I give it in 1 month every month? Well, you do it as you get paid. If you get paid weekly, you do it weekly. If you get paid monthly, you do it monthly. There's nothing wrong with looking for people that actually need the tithes. Not if you don't have a place to tithe to, I recommend looking at the places, looking at places that you feel are actually teaching the truth, and tithe to them. Otherwise, I would try to do what the priests do, or not priests, sorry, what was done before in the past, which is, being charitable, giving to the widows, the fatherless, and the poor. If you can do that with people that those are the way, that's even better. That's what we should do. I'm not saying not to give to the man on the street. If the Ruach guides you to give to the man on the street, then do it. I've done it before. You know, some hold signs up that just say, I'm hungry. All right, well, I'll take you to lunch. Let's go to Chipotle. I'll take him to a place that serves good food, clean food. Now, there's also two tithes. There's the first tithe, 10%. Second tithe, 10%, that you save on your own for the feast days. And there are three offerings a year. So the gentleman was asking, well, I do my tithes and then I do an offering for Sukkot. And the question, the answer is yes, you do your tithes and you do your offerings. Otherwise, we're told we're robbing Elohim of his tithes and offerings. Deuteronomy 16:16 is very clear. Three times a year, all your males appear before Yahuwah, your Elohim, in the place which he chooses, at the festival of unleavened bread, Pesach, at the festival of weeks, which is Shavuot, at the festival of booths, which is Sukkot. And none should appear before Yahuwah empty-handed. Now, this empty-handed part was actually added in. Okay, then. But each one with the gift of his hand according to the barakah of Yahuwah your Elohim, which he has given you. So the gentleman says, okay, so I understand back then did the tribes come together? Yeah, they came together just as we're to come together wherever Yahuwah decides to place his name. Okay, Brother Jay, you said there's another Passover. How so? So one that wants me to give him scripture for the makeup Passover. Numbers 9:6, this was obviously a little bit ago when Passover was, but message gets played over again sometime in the future. You know, that's when this was at the time when he asked me these questions, going back, looking at questions to try to find some good ones. All right, so there is a makeup Passover. Numbers 9:6 is very clear going into it, but there were men who were defiled for a being of a man, so that they were not able to perform the Passover on that day. So they came before Moshe and Aaron that day, and those men said to him, "We are defiled for the being of a man." Why? In other words, they're probably taking care of somebody, so they weren't able to do the Passover. Why are we withheld from bringing near the offering of Yahuwah at its appointed time among the children of Israel? And Moses said to them, "Wait, let me hear what Yahuwah commands concerning you." And Yahuwah spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, when any male of your generation is unclean for a being or is far away on a journey, he shall still perform the Passover of Yahuwah on the 14th day." And now some say defilement can be imparted from one another. So they, like you said, they were on a journey or they couldn't be there because they were taking care of somebody. On the 14th day of the second month, between the evenings, they perform it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They eat it. They do not leave it until the morning, and they do not break a bone of it according to all the laws of the Passover. So again, they would cook it whole, not break bones, and then whatever was left over that they didn't eat, you're to burn it up. Okay. Brother Jay, I want to know, should we still wash our hands and feet before we pray? This is something of the Talmuds. That we find no place in scripture. Brothers and sisters, there's all kinds of books that are out there that that add to and take away, as we're told not to add to and take away. There are much of the Talmuds that do this. It's not just a historical record, but a record of what they say. A sage is getting together, one rabbi together, saying to another rabbi, I'm not bashing, I'm just telling them, I'm just saying we have to compare these things to scripture, brothers and sisters. I'm of the tribe of Yehuda again, I'm not bashing them. I'm just saying that what they're doing, we have to compare to scripture always. And then I tell the gentleman, do a search in Esau, or you can Google it online. If there's such a scripture and you see there, if it there, and then otherwise, if it's not, then you'll know that it's something that we're not to do. Okay, I'll see what pops up, he says. So he'll go ahead and do it and try to search the scriptures out to see if what he's reading in other books is what I always tell him, is what I've told this gentleman for years, to compare, and I tell that to I've been teaching, I always teach that, compare with what somebody is saying or what another book is to scripture. Does it line up or not? Okay. I want to know for Yom Kippur, in the morning, must I eat, and during the day, can I drink water, or what do we pray about? No, you fast for 24 hours, no food, no drink. You pray about what the Ruach guides you to pray about, and you keep the day Kodesh as best you can. It's 24 hours from sunset to sunset. So the gentleman doesn't have an assembly at the time, so he tells me I'll keep it at home. I'll take off work. And now, when is this? Now, when is the Feast of Trumpets? Well, we have to wait for the fall feast. Once we have Yom Teruah, I can tell you what the rest of the feasts are. I don't do a calculated calendar. Some people do, but postponements are not in scripture. No place does it say that we can't have feast days back to back, as other groups do. They do the calculated calendar because, again, it's too much of a bother, is what a lot of groups have said, and that for them to have back-to-back services, back-to-back Kodesh days, back-to-back high days, so they postpone it to, in other words, you can't have a high day on a Friday and a Saturday. They would postpone it to a Monday, or Friday and Saturday. Yeah, they would postpone it to a Monday or seventh day and first day. They again would postpone it then to a Tuesday. But nowhere in scripture are we given the authority to do postponements, brothers and sisters. No place. You know, show me, please, because I've studied it over. I've studied the calendars for a long time, and there just really is no place for it at all. All right. The gentleman then gives me some scriptures to read. In another book. So he says, but when Adam came out and saw this hideous figure, he was afraid of him and said to him, "Who are you?" Then Satan answered and said to him, "It is I who hid myself within the serpent and who spoke to Eve and who enticed her until she obeyed my command. I am he who using my deceitful speech, sent her to deceive you until you both ate of the fruit of the tree and rejected the command of Yahuwah." But when Adam heard these words from him, he said to him, "Can you make me a garden as Yahuwah made me? Or can you clothe me in the same bright nature in which Yahuwah had clothed me?" Well, they clothed themselves. Where is the divine nature you promised to give me? Where is the clever speech of yours that you had with us at first when we were in the garden? Then Satan said to Adam, "Do you think that when I have promised someone something that I would actually deliver it to him or fulfill my word? Of course not." Okay, so there's a little more, but I'm not gonna read that garbage. So he tells me this is the first and second book of Adam and Eve, the Apocrypha. I don't remember. I mean, I've read some of the books in the Apocrypha. I don't remember that one, but I'll have to look at it again. Okay, maybe my memory's slipping a little bit. So, but the problem is it doesn't go along with scripture, brother. Some of the books that are not in the canon, in other words, the Judeo-Christian canon, have parts that are true, but they need to line up with scripture. So now where do I find this books? So the gentleman's, he's not hasn't been walking in the way a long time. And this is what I share with everybody who hasn't been walking in the way very long. You need to stick to Scripture for a while first and get a stronger foundation. So when you read something like this, and you know that it doesn't line up with Scripture, that you need to disagree. There's enough in Scripture for you right now that you need to learn. Stay away from the other books. So he tells me that he's planning on purchasing the Scriptures instead of reading from the corrupted King James Version, which, again, King James was really bad. I know a lot of people say, oh, no, we need to read it so we know what other people are doing. Well, the translation is a little bit off, but it has so many added verses, like 1 John 5:7, Matthew 28:19, that are Trinitarian verses that totally go against Scripture. There's other ones as well, too, but they're taken out of the Scriptures, the ISR Scriptures, and you can get it free as part of ESOR, the 98 version. The 09 version is better. So we brothers and sisters, these things are important. You don't want to keep reading a translation that has all the pagan names in it over and over when you can get other translations like the Scriptures, or the Hallelujah Scriptures has Adonai, which means Lord. So that one, I like how it reads, but I hate having to read Adonai in it, or Adon, because it's very pagan. Adon also goes to Adonis. So these are things that do matter, brothers and sisters. You don't want to keep reading these things over and over again. With so many corruptions, King James over 30,000 corruptions, so many added words, so many words taken away, it changes the meaning a lot of times. And like I said, it does matter. It really does matter. All right, next question. Let's see if we have time here. Okay, can you share with me the verses that the guy says, I'd like to learn more about the judging process that goes with Deuteronomy 13 and Deuteronomy 18. I'm not going to get to finish all of this one. So I just ask him, can you share with me the verses that you're wanting to learn more about in the chapters? The chapters are a warning to those rejecting him and not wanting to walk in the way, guarding his commands and obeying him. If you go and you read Deuteronomy 13 and 18, that's basically what they're about. And he asks, I'm wondering how those who break the laws, how they are judged. So I'm not going to be able to get into all of this. I'll have to finish this one next week. So they'll be judged according to their works. You have two judgment events. We have the first resurrection is for the bride of Messiah. And you can read that in Revelation 20, verse 4 and 5. Then we have the second resurrection event, which is in Revelation 20, 12 through 15. I'll have to get back to that. And then we have Deuteronomy 28 that is telling us if we don't keep the commands now, how the favor that Yahuwah is going to give us and the curses that he's going to give us as well too, which is very important. So, all right, that's it for this week's show. I pray you enjoyed it. Shalom, shalom. to Answers to the Scriptures. I'm your host, Jay Sharp. Lots of interesting questions today. All right, first one. Did you hear about the Pope changing the prayer? Now, this might be old news for some people. It was I think a month ago, or actually 6-4. It was 6-4. So okay, just this month here, not that long ago. Okay, so Pope Francis officially changes Messiah's prayer, and so Pope Francis has officially approved a change to Messiah's prayer in Matthew 16:13 that replaces "lead us not into temptation" with "do not let us fall into temptation." The U.S. Catholic reported Monday that the Vatican enacted the change on to take place on May 22nd. Okay, so the Pope believes the new version is better because the first translation implies that Yahuwah leads people into temptation as an action that is against his nature as a good and a Kodesh Elohim. A father doesn't do that. A father helps you to get up immediately. Francis said the line in said of the line in question, it's Satan who leads us into temptation. That's his department. For years, Christians have wrestled with the actual meaning behind "lead us, lead us not." After more than 16 years of study, some biblical researchers say a better translation of the scripture would be "abandon us not when in temptation." The late theologian Charles Spurgeon explained during a sermon in 1863 that the word temptation in Matthew 6:13 actually holds two meanings, both the temptation towards sin and the facing of trials and tribulations. While Spurgeon agrees that Yahuwah does not tempt us, he does urge that Yahuwah will send us into trials and situations in which temptation towards sin is ever present. Yahuwah tempts no man, Spurgeon said, for Yahuwah to tempt in the sense of enticing to sin is inconsistent with his nature and altogether contrary to his known character. But for Yahuwah to lead us into those conflicts with evil, which we call temptation, is not only possible but usual. The Catholic Church is using the Latin Vulgate translation of the scripture to try to determine the best phrasing. Now, if you've studied translations at all, we know that the Latin was translated from the Greek. So it is definitely an inferior translation. The Aramaic is much better, is much more precise in its translation. Or if you compare the Greek with the Aramaic, that's a lot better. Going back to the Latin Vulgate, which the King James, with the King James scriptures, that's what they did as well too. When they didn't like what it said, they would go back to the Latin Vulgate in order to use that translation as to replace whatever it was they didn't like. If you've studied it, then you understand what I'm talking about. If you never studied how the King James scriptures were put together, I recommend that you do, because you'll be blown away at some of the things that he did. All right, so my answer to the lady's question is, I guess he forgot about the four times in scripture that tell us not to add to or take away. Deuteronomy 4:2 tells us, "Do not add to the word which I command you, and do not take away from it, so as to guard the commands of Yahuwah your Elohim, which I am commanding." Deuteronomy 12:32, "All the words I'm commanding you, guard to do it. Do not take it, do not add to it, or and do not take away from it. Now, Proverbs 30, verse 6 is one of the strongest ones. Do not add to his word, lest he reprove you and you be found a liar. That's pretty strong. So we're told right there, he will reprove them and they will be found a liar if they add to or take away. So I think that's pretty clear. Revelation 22:17 tells us, and the Ruach spirit, the spirit and the bride say, come, and he who hears, let him say, come, and he who thirsts, come, and he who desires it, take the water of life without pain. Oh, wonderful. Hallelujah. For I witness to everyone hearing the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to them, Elohim shall add to him the plagues that are written in this book. I've seen this happen with people that are adding to the book of Scripture, especially the Revelation. Now, this deals with the book of Revelation only. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, see, so right there we know again, two verses in a row telling us the book of this prophecy, not all of Scripture. Elohim shall take away his part from the book of life and out of the set apart city. So again, if you are adding to the book, then the plagues that are written in it shall come upon you. If you take away from the book, your name is going to be removed from the book of life. I personally know some people that have done this, and my heart just goes out because I fear for their salvation. So anyway, my answer back to the lady is, you know, it's very clear, is it not? We are never to put man above Scripture, as it says. It's okay to that they say it's okay to change or go against what is written in the Torah and the other inspired writings of Scripture, and so here, if we do this, we're told our especially in the book of Revelation, we're told our names will be removed from the book of life, yet they have no problem doing it. So we all need to be so very careful and examine everything we believe, no matter how small, and make sure that it's not adding to or taking away, especially from the book of Revelation. This is a salvation issue, brothers and sisters. You might not think it is, but it's very clear. So these doctrines that so many people believe in right now, they do add to and they do take away from Scripture, and a lot of them from the book of Revelation, like the belief that hell, that when you die, you go to heaven or you go to hell. That definitely takes away from the book of Revelation, because it tells us we're thrown into the lake of fire and that there will be a new heaven on earth. Not that when we die, we go up into a cloud, play on a harp and all these other things. All right, next question. Do you think he's just plain rebelling, or he knows very well what he's doing? Well, I think he believes the lies of the RCC since Constantine, when he changed the Sabbath, Council of Nicaea, 325 AD. They changed it from the seventh day of the week to the first day of the week. And he also outlawed keeping the feast days, all the other feast days, or anything that they felt was of what is in Scripture and that the Israelites keep. Or in some translations it just says the Jews, but we know that the Jews is just one tribe, one of 12 tribes, so it can't be talking about just the Jews. And that's a mistranslation. That is adding to Scriptures, making it seem like, oh, that's, you know, and people will say it too. Oh, that's Jewish. That's just Jewish. You're keeping the Jewish laws. No, it's not. He says that they are his laws. If we go to Leviticus 23, he tells us three times in the first four verses that they are his laws. They're Yahuwah's laws. So they're not the quote-unquote Jews' laws. So could you explain to me a bit more about stopping everything man-made or and also coming out of the land of Babylon? Sure, you know, I'm always happy to share that with people. Man-made holidays are all of them, you know, birthdays, as they're pagan, the origins of Mother's Day and Father's Day. You might not like me, but that's just the truth of the matter. Thanksgiving is a day that's been moved around and celebrates, if you study the origins again, the massive killing of Indians. The true Thanksgiving was a several day festival. It was during the time of Sukkot, Feast of Tabernacles. So we need to stop going to anything secular, parties with people that are not of the way, people that don't obey scripture. We still say hi, you know, as the tax collectors even said hi to each other, do small talk with the world. But we're not. No place are we told to fellowship with them in any way. We're told just the opposite. We're told to leave these things. How can darkness fellowship with? How can light fellowship with darkness? I'll read some more about that. But she wanted to know about leaving the land of Babylon, and it's a dual thing. It's spiritually and it's physically. Some people want to just say no, it's only spiritually. Well, it tells us to come out of the land. Jeremiah 50 verse 8: flee from the midst of Babel, come out of the land of the Chaldeans, and be as rams before the flock. It talks about this many times. The rams always, if you know anything about sheep, rams always lead the flock, steer the flock, they go ahead of them, make sure things are clear, or they keep going. And so that's what we're told to do, to be as the rams. All right, 51 verse 45: come out in the midst of her, my people, and let everyone deliver his being from the burning displeasure of Yahuwah. So again, come out of her midst. It's not just physically. It's both, again, spiritually and physically. Zechariah 2:6 is very clear as well. And flee from the land of the north, declares Yahuwah, for I have scattered you like the four winds of the heavens. O Zion, escape you who dwell in the daughter of Babel. That's AKA USA. USA is not Babel itself. We're told again other times. Isaiah 13:9: in Babel, the splendor of reigns, the calmness of the Chaldeans, pride shall be as when Elohim overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. She shall never be inhabited nor be settled from generation to generation. Let's go to verse 21. But the beasts of the desert shall lie there, and their house shall be filled with owls, and ostriches shall dwell there. So again, here it's telling us to leave the land, because it's going to be desolated, completely desolated. It will be destroyed in one day, versus Babylon, the mystery Babylon itself will be destroyed in 1 hour. Proverbs 22 verse 3 says, a clever one foresees evil and hides himself, but the simple go on and are punished. Okay, so the lady replies with, I've stopped all that. I need to ask, though. I go to my daughter's house every weekend, and she's having a kids gathering for my grandson. So what do I do in that situation, particular case? Well, personally, I wouldn't go. I mean, you're going there every weekend already. which personally I believe is a little too much for this situation. I'll go into that more here. How can light fellowship with darkness? You can stop by and talk to your grandson another day. If you're going every weekend, I assume on the first day of the week and not on Shabbat, I would still limit the time that I spend there. I wouldn't make a day out of it, as that is the same thing. Unless your daughter keeps the Sabbath and the forever feasts. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, "Do not be led astray. Evil company corrupts good habits." If she allows you to teach your grandson about Scripture, that would be great. We have to be careful, even though they're family, because their minds, they don't work the same. They don't focus on developing the mind of Messiah, but on other things. Now, many people might have a problem with me saying this, and they think that spending tons and loads of time with their family is, there's nothing wrong with it. But we have to protect our minds, brothers and sisters. We can't show Yahuwah that we love the world or those in it more than him. Luke 12:53 tells us, "Father shall be divided against son, and son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother-in-law, against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." And then we go to Matthew 10:34, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace on earth. I do not come to bring peace, but a sword." And again, the word there means division. "For I've come to bring division, a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and man's enemies are those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." So she says, it's not that I love my children more than Yah, but I see them and I know them. I never see Yah. Well, we should see Yah in the things that we do. We should see Yah in his hand. If we're not seeing Yah in our lives, then we need to be doing some serious reflection on our lives. We need to be studying more, praying more, fasting more, if we're not seeing him. Okay, so by loving and guiding them and also never giving up on them, I feel that it's my responsibility from Yah and Messiah never give up on the lost when he was on the earth. Who am I? Actually, those that rejected him, he tells us that they are basically swine. We'll get to that verse in a little bit. "Who am I to give up on anyone who is misguided?" We must be charitable. Salvation is for all who want it. So many people are misguided. It's our job to teach them. I don't see that anywhere in Scripture. We plant seeds with them. So then she says, if we stay away from them, how can we teach them? It's our job to plant seeds with them, but if they keep rejecting your seeds, like I said, they're basically kind of like swine. I know that might be hard, you know, and hard to give up on our kids, but there's only so much we can do. We're to be charitable, but, that's mostly towards, you know, we have to, again, understand the context of Scripture, the context of the audience. We give to the poor, but mostly that was those of the way. There's a reason those in the world are cursed. Who are we to get in the way of the will of Yahuwah? If we read Deuteronomy 28, we have time today, we'll get there. They have to choose to obey. There's a time coming soon when you will see it much differently, when those of your family a lot of times become enemies against you, if they're not already. We're told that they'll turn us in for persecution. Matthew 10:36 again, it says, a man's enemies are those of his own household, and he who does not take up his, it says stake, but it should have been translated, it's actually staff, and follow me, is not worthy of me. He who has found his life shall lose it, and he who has lost his life for my name's sake shall find it. Matthew 10:21. And brother shall deliver a brother to death, and a father his child, and children shall rise up against parents and shall put them to death. And you shall be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who shall have endured to the end shall be saved. So I don't see where in Scripture it tells us that it's our job to teach our children that are totally misguided. And in this case, her children are totally misguided. We'll get to that here in a minute. And I don't understand your line of thought of not seeing Yah and only seeing your children. We can only guide our kids as much as they want to. Again, do your kids keep Shabbat and the forever feast? When have you tried to plant seeds with them, and do they listen, obey, or do they reject what you say? If they reject you continually, then all we can do is pray for them. That's all we can do. We also have to use discernment as to who are swine and dogs and who is really wanting to learn the truth. Matthew 7:6, it tells us, do not give what is set apart to the dogs, nor throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them under your feet and turn and tear you in pieces. Brothers and sisters, we have to recognize, use discernment, who the swine are and who they aren't. Now, you'll understand more why I'm saying this here in a minute. The light in us is used for those who are really seeking him and not for those who want to disobey him. I have kids too. I know what it's like to be rejected and have them not want to keep the Shabbat and the feast days. My whole family left me over this. My ex-wife divorced me. She said part of it was because I got sick with MS. She told me I was no fun anymore. And she told me if you quit being a minister, get a real job, she'd consider staying with me. But that just like a week later, she stopped keeping the feast days. She stopped keeping Sabbath. She leads my kids astray all the time, teaching them not to keep the Sabbaths. So in 2 Corinthians 6:14, it tells us, do not become unevenly yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? And what fellowship has light with darkness? And what agreement has Messiah with Baal? Or what part does a believer have with an unbeliever? And what union has the dwelling place of Elohim with idols? For you are a dwelling place of the living Elohim. In other words, we're the temple. As Elohim has said, I shall dwell in them and walk among them, and I shall be their people. They shall be my Elohim. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says Yahuwah. Do not touch what is unclean, and I shall receive you. Unfortunately, this means our kids too, brothers and sisters. It's one thing just to talk to them and see how they're doing, those kinds of things, but to continually fellowship with them weekend after weekend is a bit much. So this is what Scripture tells us to do. But to an outsider, it looks like to me that she was loving her kids more than Yah, because you can see them. I'm just being honest with you. I pray for my kids, and I keep it very superficial. All right, we're gonna go to a break here in just a minute, and when we come back, you'll understand more about this. And shalom.